Good morning, Missio.
How y'all doing?
Good, yeah. I'll give you the heads up. I don't feel as bad as I sound. I might sound stuffy and my voice might kind of go in and out. I've got my water, hot water here. But I'm excited this morning to open up the Word of God today. We're going to take a break today from our Galatians series, and we are going to look into God's Word and celebrate and remember Pentecost. How many of you guys are aware that today's Pentecost Sunday? Nice, we got like half the group. That's awesome, that's cool. And to start this morning, what I want to invite you to do is actually read together a portion of Scripture that kind of is going to kick off our time. Can we do that? My voice is a little, you think together we'll have a more beautiful and robust voice, and so I'd like to start us off that way, all right? So this morning, I want us to read Acts 1, 1 to 5 together. It should show up on the screen, I think, and we'll read it together. Ready? So, in the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So they said, today is Pentecost Sunday, and I feel it's appropriate that we stop and we pause and we remember and we celebrate Pentecost and the reality of the birth of the church. Now, if you're listening to what you were just reading, you'll notice that Luke was very intentional to point out to Theophilus and all that those that would come and read that everything that Jesus did, he did it through the Holy Spirit. Everything that he taught, everything that he commanded, everything that he did, it says he did through the Holy Spirit. And after his life was lived that way, his death was even empowered by the work of God and the Spirit. His resurrection was definitely the work of the Spirit. And it says, then after he was alive, and even through his suffering, he came and he appeared to his disciples over 40 days, and he spoke to them about the kingdom of God, and he told them that there was something else that the Father had promised and was going to do for them. In a sense, something else the Father was going to give to them. And he says that that's the Holy Spirit. So this morning, I want to talk about Pentecost. I want to remember it. I want us to celebrate it. And depending on your background, the idea and the work of Pentecost, it might be something that's like exceptionalized and something to chase and experience. Or you might come from a background that actually is more cessationist and goes like, yeah, I'm not even sure I believe in the Holy Spirit. But this morning, I hope to look through Scripture and give us a view and an understanding of what God did at Pentecost, who Holy Spirit is, and the way in which God is still inviting us to live in the fullness, in the power, in relationship with Him, Father, Son, and Spirit, in order that we can continue to participate in the ongoing work of God in the world and the thing that He wants to fulfill through His church, all right? I'm going to read another section of Acts here, and we're going to read a couple of sections of Acts this morning, all right? But here's the next one. Here, let's do this. This is verse 6, and it says, "So when they had come together, they asked Him, 'Lord, will You at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?' And he said to them, 'It is not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and all the ends of the earth.'" I want us just to pause for a second and notice in verse 6, Jesus is, he's lived, they've walked with him for 3 years, he's done his ministry, they've seen him do amazing things, he's now died. He's resurrected. He's appeared to them over 40 days. They're standing there, and I want you to notice what the disciples say. "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel?" After all that they've seen, after all they've experienced, after all that they've done, they think it's still about them. God, are you going to restore the kingdom of Israel right now for us now? Like finally, like after all this time, after all these things, like are you going to do that thing that we really want now yet? Like, are you going to make this comfortable for us? Are you going to put us back in power? Can we recenter this story on us here, please, Jesus? Because, I mean, like, we've done the thing with you, and you've done your stuff, but, like, when are you going to restore the kingdom of Israel for us? And Jesus says to them, "It's not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father has fixed in his own authority, Like, that stuff's going to come. Like, God's rearranging power and order and authority and all that stuff. That should not be the center of your focus. That's not the key thing that you need to know about. He says, but you will receive power, a promise. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes for a new purpose. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and all the ends of the earth. I think as we look at Pentecost this morning, I think it's important for us to just take note of that. And I'll be the first to admit it. I think often in my life, even as a follower of Jesus, I so often just want to recenter the story right here on me, right? Like, God, what you've done, great, but what about for me? I actually really appreciate what Osdale prayed this morning. Like, no matter what the but is, like, or what God hasn't done yet, what he doesn't do, like, we're still going to praise him. And so Jesus knew that the disciples were in that place. And so if you're in that place like me, it's okay to admit it. There's grace in here, right? And we're not alone in that. Even the very first disciples did that. They had a hard time reorienting and getting their focus, their heart, and their mind on the reality of the kingdom of God and what God was at work doing, what God wanted to do, and take the focus off themselves and go, but what about God and his kingdom? And so Jesus says, I have a promise for you that the Holy Spirit's going to come, and there's a new purpose that God wants you to live that's not about you, but it's about, again, God and his kingdom. And so I want to fast forward then to Acts chapter 2, and it says this happens on the day of Pentecost. It says, when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, if we were to look at this just as a single isolated event, I'll admit it's a little bizarre. But if we look at this within the context of the whole biblical narrative and story, what we see here is actually the beautiful coalescing of what God has been doing all throughout Scripture. And so I want to take us through a couple of those places in Scripture today in order to give us a more robust and full understanding, again, of what actually happened here on the day of Pentecost, what God was up to then, and what God is up to now, and how he's inviting us to continue to be participants in the work of his kingdom. So the first thing that we notice here, it says, when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. Now, they believe that the disciples were actually gathered in the upper room where Jesus had met with them during Passover and celebrated what we know as the Last Supper. These disciples were there in that same room to celebrate something that was called Pentecost. Now, you notice that they were there to celebrate Pentecost, right? That should cause you to question and go, wait, aren't we celebrating Pentecost today? Like, don't we celebrate Pentecost because of what happened on this day? Yes, but Pentecost actually was something that God had instituted for his people in the Old Testament long, 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 long time ago, thousands of years prior. And that's where I want to look first, is what actually is, when it says that they were gathered together on the day of Pentecost, what does that actually mean? See, the word Pentecost is, in Greek, it's Pentecostos. And what it means is 50 days. What it actually is, that's the Greek rendering or the version or the word to actually describe one of the feast days that God had appointed or entrusted his people to observe in order to remember and celebrate who he was and all that he had done for them. In the Hebrew Bible, in the Hebrew language, it's called Shavuot, and it was called the Feast of Weeks. Now, I want us to look at that because, again, it's going to give us a better understanding of actually what happens here, again, in this beautiful coalescing of God's work here on the day of Pentecost. So after the Exodus, you guys remember, the people were in slavery for, 400 years, right? And after those 400 years of slavery, and God sets them free, and what God needed to do was to give them new rhythms of life. Their history, their society, their culture as a people, Israel had 400 years where their rhythms and their identity, everything was described and defined for them based upon the work that they had done in slavery under Pharaoh in Egypt, okay? And so God sets them free and he saves them. And so what he's doing in between the time when he sets them free and they wander in the desert and they're going and he's moving them into the promised land, God institutes these feast days, these celebration days, to help set and orient new rhythms in their lives and reorient their hearts and their minds around him instead of their slavery and the rulings of Pharaoh, okay? So I want us to turn to Leviticus 23. If you have a Bible, I'd invite you to look there. Pull one out of the thing in front of you if you can. So I'm going to do just a quick survey of a couple things. I want to point a couple things out to you. I'll give you a minute. Get there to Leviticus 23. Let's do this together. Leviticus 23, we there? Close, pretty much. Okay, the hand all the way in the back says yes. So I'm assuming everybody in the front is in front of him is yes too. So here we go. Leviticus 23. We're not going to read all of it, but I just want you to look down at the page and look at the headings. Okay. So Leviticus 23. It says there, yeah, in verse 2, actually, these are the appointed feasts of the Lord that you shall proclaim as a holy convocation. They are appointed feasts. So let's look at this slide. Yeah. So starting in verse 3, what God does is he institutes, well, the very first thing he institutes for them is he says, I want you to observe the Sabbath. Why is that? Well, for 400 years, all they have done is what? Work. How many days? Every day. For how long? All day. For how long? For 400 years. They were a people defined by their work. Their identity was their work. Was that how it was created to be? No. Is that how God wanted to live? No. So the very first feast that God says, I want you to remember as I'm trying to reset your hearts and your minds around me and my ways and my love for you is Sabbath. I want you to work for 6 days. I want you to rest on the seventh day as I did in creation. Why? Because I want you on that day to know who you are. I want you to know that you are defined by my grace and my love for you, that your identity is to be found in me, not in your work, that you have suffered tirelessly for 400 years. The most important and the very first resetting that God wanted to do in their heart, their mind, in their rhythms was to talk to them about their identity. And it was to be a people who knew who they were in God, not because of what they would do for God. It was about their being first, being his kids that are loved and called by grace and identity in love, not their work. So God says, first and foremost, I want you to observe the Sabbath. The next thing that God observes, this is verse 4 through 8. That's the next heading that you see there. What does it say? The Passover. What was the Passover? The Passover was an 8-day feast. And over those 8 days, the people would remember the Exodus. They would remember that God was a God who hears the cries of the oppressed and that he is powerful to save and set free. That's the second feast that they observe, is this 8-day feast or festival called the Passover. They're remembering that God set them free from all this slavery. Again, God resetting their rhythms, their hearts, their minds to be oriented around who he was and what he had done on their behalf, not what had been done to them by this broken world. The third feast that God says, you guys see the title there? What's that one say? The Feast of First Fruits, okay, in verses 9 to 14. In the Feast of First Fruits, if we were to read through that, if we had time, what we'd read is this, that on the second day of the Passover would begin this Feast of First Fruits. And on that day, they were supposed to make an offering to God of the first fruits of the barley harvest, and they would bring it to the Lord. So what they would do is they would take a sheaf of barley or a sheaf of wheat. A sheaf is just a bunch. And they would go and they would take the first harvest, they would tie a ribbon or a string or something around this bunch, and they would take it into the presence of the Lord, and they would wave it before the Lord as an offering of thanking God for his provision of this first fruits. That's why it's called the Feast of First Fruits. But the Feast of First Fruits wasn't just a thanksgiving offering to remember what God had done in providing this first fruit, this first harvest here. It was also a feast in which they would give thanks to God, and then they would look forward in an idea of in the heart of saying, God, we see what you've provided and we're thankful, but God, we also trust you from this day forward for our day-to-day provision. We believe not only have you provided, you're going to continue to provide. And so this is a feast of thanksgiving and expectation and anticipation. But there was one harvest already, but there's going to be continued harvest, both of them coming from you, us fully relying upon you, being dependent upon you, looking to you to be our provider, our provision, our good Lord. Because why? Because you've already saved us out of slavery. And why? You've given us an identity in your love and in your grace. You see how he's resetting, reorienting their rhythms, their heart, their mind around him in all these festivals? And this Feast of First Fruits, if we were to read it, it kicks off this 49-day season. God tells them, what I want you to do is then count from the second day of Passover. I want you to count 47 weeks, so 49 days. And then on the 50th day, there's something new and special that I want you to do. And that one I want us to read about. This is called the Feast of Weeks. And we're going to read a couple verses of it in Leviticus 23, starting in 15, excuse me, through 16. And so God says, you shall count 7 full weeks from the day after the Sabbath, and from that day that you brought in the sheaf of the wave offering, Feast of First Fruits, and you shall count 50 days to the day after the seventh Sabbath. That's kind of worded weird for us. What it means is count 50 days after that. So it's after 50 days. It says, and then you shall present a grain offering of new grain to the Lord. So starting on the second day after Passover, count 7 complete weeks, and on the 50th day, what God was tells them to do is actually bring 2 loaves of bread made from the wheat of the first fruits, and they're to take that harvest, and they're to make 2 loaves of bread, and they're to bring that before God, and celebrate the harvest. What they're doing is tying all these feasts together, and they're remembering God's love, they're remembering God's generous provision, and they're remembering God's faithfulness. Now, the Feast of Weeks, in Hebrew, it's called Shavuot, and in Greek, what's it called? Pentecost. So, in the upper room, when it says that the disciples were together all in one place celebrating Pentecost, this is actually what they were doing. They were being obedient to the ordinations that God had set in place for them to reorient their heart and their mind around who God was and not just their lives. They were being obedient to what Jesus had called them to do, was to go and wait, stay in Jerusalem until the promise of the Father comes, the Holy Spirit. They were together seeking God. They were together waiting actively on God to go, God, what are you going to do next? We don't know what it is, but we know that you're good. We know that you're a God of love. We know that you're a God of grace, and that love and grace gives us our identity. We know you're a God of provision. We know you're a God that hears the oppressed and sets them free. We know you're a God that provides not just a first harvest that we thank you for, but a God that provides every harvest that we need as we look ahead in anticipation to who you are and what you're going to do on our behalf. This is what the disciples were doing as they were together celebrating Pentecost 50 days after the resurrection. Here's the thing to note. I want to read now verse 22 of Leviticus 23, because there's not only was the Feast of Weeks about Israel celebrating and remembering all those things for themselves, but there was something more to it as well. Verse 22 of Leviticus chapter 23 says this: "And when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap your field right up to its edge, nor shall you gather the gleanings of your after your harvest. You shall leave them for the poor and for the sojourner. I am the Lord your God." Give us a picture of that really quick. If this stage is my field and I were to follow these instructions, God is saying to me, like, do all my harvest in here, but do you notice what I'm doing? I'm leaving the edge. Why? Because God is saying, I've provided not just for you, I want you to leave that for who? For the poor. I want you to leave that for who? For the sojourner. And as you're doing your harvest, there's going to be some things that fall on the ground. You're not going to be able to gather it all cleanly. That's why God says, in the gleanings, after the gleanings of your harvest, don't gather them. Do what? Leave them on the floor. Why? Because there's poor around you. There's other people around you who don't have the gift and the blessing of a field like I've given you. And they need something. And guess what? I'm the God of all. And so the Feast of Weeks actually wasn't just about Israel remembering God's grace, God's goodness, God's provision, and his faithfulness for them, but it was about the Israelites and the people of God remembering God's grace, God's goodness, God's provision for everyone through them. See, as we look through the story of Scripture, what we will see is that God never once gives a gift or a blessing to his people that is not meant to be shared for the blessing of others. God's grace is always meant to be shared. And so now I want to go back to the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 2, and read another part of our story. And as we do that, here's what I want to put together for you is this. They say that historically, actually, and you know this by looking at the accounts of Scripture, that Jesus was condemned, he was crucified, and he was buried during which festival? Do you remember? During Passover. Why was Jesus celebrating the Last Supper with his disciples? What was he celebrating? They were celebrating Passover. If we go read the accounts, it'll say that Jesus went and was doing celebrating Passover with his disciples, right? Jesus was condemned, he was crucified during Passover. He was the scapegoat and the perfect Passover lamb that the Israelite people were supposed to take during Passover to remember what God had done. If we were to count the days, Jesus was actually resurrected from the dead on the Feast of First Fruits. The people were celebrating the Feast of First Fruits when Jesus was resurrected from the dead. And his resurrection started and kicked off the 49-day countdown to the Feast of Weeks, which is Pentecost. Paul actually references this when in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 20 to 23. And now, if you guys remember who Paul was, Paul was what? Paul was a devout Jew, right? Do you guys think Paul knew these feast days? Do you think he understood them, what they meant, and the timing of them? Yes. Paul, in talking about the resurrection in 1 Corinthians 15, says this: "But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has also come the resurrection from the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, and then at his coming, those who belong to Christ." What was celebrated in the Feast of First Fruits? Thank you, God, that you have provided these first fruits. But it wasn't just Thanksgiving, remember? It was Thanksgiving, and it was a celebration of anticipation. And thank you, God, that you are going to provide another harvest for everything that we need. You're God that provides not just the beginning, but you're the God that provides everything else. Paul was remembering that and speaking of that as a devout Jew, as he's talking about the resurrection, about Jesus being the very first fruits gathered to God through resurrection power, but there was also going to be a much bigger, greater harvest that was to come because of the resurrection and the work of God in Christ Jesus. Are you guys putting this together with me? And so now let's go back to Acts 2 and let's see what God desired and actually intended for that greater future harvest to look like, okay? So Acts chapter 2, I want to read verses 5 through 13. So remember, they're in the room, the Holy Spirit comes, they start speaking. It says that the fire came, they started speaking in different languages, different tongues. Glossolalia is the word there. It literally just means other languages. And it says now, verse 5, there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed. They were astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we each hear, each of us, in his own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Gentiles, Cretans and Arabians, we hear them telling in our own tongues, in our own language, the mighty works of God. And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, 'What does this mean?' But others mockingly said, 'Ah, they're filled with new wine.'" You guys get the picture? You have people from all over the world who are in town, in Jerusalem, to actually celebrate these various different feasts. And not only that, you have people who aren't Jews, but that are proselytes, again, Cretans and Arabians, he says here, who live in the area as well. It's a major commerce, right? It's a huge city, major commerce. So they're in town, they're in the city, they're doing their thing. The disciples that are gathered faithfully in obedience to Jesus, seeking him, waiting on him as he told them to, and God comes, sends his Holy Spirit, gives the disciples the ability to speak and proclaim the wonders of God in these other languages so that all these various people can hear and understand what is going on. I mean, if you stop and you look at this, you go, that's stinking bizarre. Like, that just sounds chaotic. That sounds crazy. Like, what and why is God doing this? But if you look at it, you realize that what God was doing was preparing. God had already had the first harvest, right? The disciples, who at this point now are numbered to 120, we're told, there's a first fruits already there because of Christ. And God was preparing the way for the greater harvest. that not just a small area of people in Jerusalem hear this gospel and are saved and set free and have a new identity and understanding of love and grace and goodness and new rhythms in their life based around God and not the culture, but God was preparing the way for the future harvest so that many more would come to know the reality of their identity based upon the love and the goodness of God, not their work and this culture's demanding on them. That many others would understand and know that God was the creator of all and the provider of everything that they have, both now and that would come when they look to him on faith. And God was setting the stage so that that could happen with people from every tongue, tribe, nation, language, and socioeconomic status, not just one small group. God had planted a field. He had prepared that field. And God had done, and he had reaped a harvest, but he had done it just in a small area for a certain time. And the edges was left for the nations, that they could come by on this day and they could hear and they could see what God had done in this field and know, oh my goodness, that's left for me. I'm a part of that. I'm welcome in that. There's a place for me at God's table. There's a place for me. There's a new identity for me. There's a new provision. There's a new purpose for me in the love of God, in the grace of God, and in the goodness and the faithfulness of God the Creator. God was setting the stage on the Feast of Weeks, on Pentecost, for the new harvest that was yet to come. It's crazy. They look at him and they go, are you guys drunk? And so Peter stands up in verse 14, and Peter says this. Standing with the 11, he lifted up his voice and he addressed them. He said, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you, and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. It's like 9 o'clock in the morning. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel long, 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 long time ago. And in the last days it shall be, God declared, and I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. See, again, even on your male servants and your female servants, in those days I will pour out my spirit and they shall prophesy. See, Peter uses this word prophesy here twice. And I want to define that for us too, because that can be a word that comes when you talk about Holy Spirit and you go, oh, that's like weird, that's creepy, depending on your background. Or it's like, oh, I need to chase that and I want that, depending on your background. The word prophesy in the New Testament, it's used by Luke here, it's used by Paul, it's used all throughout the New Testament. It's used 28 times and it always means this. It means to speak forth or reveal the mind and the heart of God into a particular situation. Does that sound crazy? Right? No, it's not anything we need to be scared of. Nothing crazy, nothing weird. To prophesy is to speak forth or to proclaim the heart and the truth of God into a situation. That's what the word means. And so that's what Peter did. That's what the disciples did when the Holy Spirit came upon them, was they were empowered to proclaim and speak forth the heart and the intention of God into this situation. And Peter gets up and he clarifies it for everybody to go, look, what you're witnessing is actually the intent and the purpose of God that has always been, but now fulfilled in this time, that God's heart, God's desire is that people would come to know him. And if we had time, what I would do is I would read through all of Acts chapter 2 to tell you all of what Peter said. I'll leave that for you to do because of time's sake. But I'm going to pick up at the end of Acts chapter 2 in verse 37 and 41, and it reads this. This is the closing remarks of Peter explaining to them what they were experiencing and putting it together. It says, now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. All the people around, they were cut to the heart because he spoke the truth of God into the situation. It says, and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit as well. Or two could be added there. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And with many other words, he bore witness, you could almost again put in the word prophesy there, he proclaimed the goodness of God, and he continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. Look at verse 41. And so those who received his word were baptized, and they were added that day about 3,000 souls. God pours out his spirit upon his people, upon his church, giving them the power and the ability to speak his heart, his intention, his word, his purposes into the culture, into the context around them in a way that is coherent, in a way that is attractive, in a way that is approachable, in a way that brings unity, in a way that brings healing, in a way that brings hope, in a way that the people around go, I want that, I need that. And 3,000 people in one day in the church is birthed. Who's it birthed through? Who gave that amazing sermon? Do you guys remember? Who gave that sermon? Peter. Who was Peter before? You guys remember? The denier. See, God pours out his spirit here. And what God does in pouring out his spirit is he brings connection, he brings edification, he brings clarity instead of division, destruction, and confusion. God pours out his spirit on his disciples, on his people, and what they do is actually become and fulfill who God had intended them to be. Before, Peter was a denier. He was a coward. He was afraid to even say, I don't know that man. But the Holy Spirit comes upon him, and he's able to stand up as Petra, Peter, the rock, upon which Jesus said he would build his church and do what? Proclaim and live out the intended purpose for which God created him. Peter goes on later to say and to write in his book, 1 Peter, he writes this. He says, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim, speak forth, the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And Peter would go on to say, because all this, God has done all of this for you. Because he's given you his son and he's given you his spirit. Now what he wants you to do is go share it. The light that you've received, share it. The mercy that you've received, share it. All that God has entrusted to you, share it. And how? Empowered by the Holy Spirit. I want to look at one last thing with you guys before I wrap this up. Because I believe, yeah, in Acts chapter 2, again, we see the coalescing of a lot of beautiful things in God's scripture. I want to look just really quick at Genesis chapter 1. Verses 1 to 3. And it says this. It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Verse 3. And then God said, let there be light. And there was light. Question for you. How did God birth the world and the cosmos and all that is in it? What are two things that are at work there? Go ahead, say it loud. He spoke, but what was hovering over the water before he spoke? His spirit. God, who existed before all things, is standing there, looking at this world that he's formed. And he sends out two things. He sends out his spirit, right? To hover and to move over what is dark, what is formless, what is lifeless. And then he speaks and he sends out his word over what is dark, what is void, what is formless. And by the ministry of God's spirit, and by the ministry of God's word, new life is born. Creation itself is born by the work of God's Spirit and God's Word. I see the heads nodding. Come back to Acts chapter 2 with me. What do we see in Acts chapter 2? The people are gathered together. It's chaos. There's all these divided people in the city. All cultures, all language, all tribes, all tongues. Do you think they're all united and getting along? No. The first church, the ancient Near East, it was crazy times. Maybe similar to today. And what does God do? What does God do? What does he send forth? His spirit to come and move over the atmosphere and in the environment, to rest upon his people. And what does he call them to send out? His word. By the movement of God's Spirit and the movement of God's Word, He rebirths creation. He brings new life. He makes the world something in that day, in that time, something that yet previously was not. And I'll extend it even further to say this. What do we believe Jesus is? He's the Word, right? The living Word, the Logos. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and it was with God. That's how John starts. God had already sent His Word. God has already sent out His living Word. And what God was doing at Pentecost now was sending out in a new way His living Spirit. He'd already given His people His living Word. What He's given them Pentecost is His living Spirit. To proclaim and speak forth into a crazy, dark, gnarly, divided, confusing society and culture, His heart, His mind, spoken into it, so that out of it could come new life. Church, what we remember today on Pentecost is that the church was birthed through the heart and the will of God, sending forth His Son, sending forth His Spirit to bring new life, so that the world could actually become what God intended it to, both now, in that day, now in our day, and in the day to come. I was really humbled this week reading through this, thinking about it. You know, just going, Lord, like, I long to see more of Your kingdom. I long to see more of the reality of You, what You created and designed this world to be. But I had to ask myself, am I living like the disciples, right? Because remember, when God does this thing, this amazing, miraculous thing, the disciples were in this place, in this posture where, yeah, they were a little confused, didn't know exactly what was going on, but they were following the word and the instruction of God to celebrate one of the festivals, Pentecost. They were following and they were seeking Jesus together. They were listening. They were actively waiting together in this posture of what Jesus had told them to do. Stay in Jerusalem until the promise of the Father comes. Go and wait there. Because I promise you that the Holy Spirit is going to come, and He's going to come for a purpose, that you would be My witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the ends of the earth. I just couldn't help this week but wrestle in my own heart and think, like, church, are we are we understanding the purpose for which God created and called us together as a church? Is our mindset to go, okay, Jesus, You've done all this stuff, cool, but what about me? Is it right now that You're going to restore Israel to power? Is this the time now? Jesus comes in. Remember, He steps in and He goes, no. You're not supposed to worry about that thing. God's taking care of you. He's going to continue to take care of you. What you need to do right now is continue to listen and obey. Continue to walk in obedience. Continue to live in anticipation, seeking together Me, My heart, My purposes. And at some point in time, I'm going to come and I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit, and He's going to empower you to do something new. But you got to be ready and prepared for it. Are we seeking? Are we listening? Are we prepared to fulfill and do the things, the proclamations of the kingdom of God, the love and the goodness and the hope of God in the context that God has placed us? Are we seeking and preparing and living to do that? See, Pentecost calls us to remember that God desires to empower and use His people to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ to others. And He's willing to provide the empowerment to. I'll wrap us up with this. I want us to think about a couple questions. First one is this. Here's my invitation to us, Missio. Go back to the first one, please. This week, would you pray and would you ask God to fill you and to fill our church with Holy Spirit? Would you make that something intentionally this week in your time with the Lord? Would you pray and ask God, fill me, fill my heart, fill my life with more of You, Holy Spirit? What we're actually asking in that is just, would You make me more like Jesus? But Holy Spirit, would You come, fill me, fill my heart, my mind, fill my life, and pray that He would fill our church as well, similar. Second question in terms of application, is there a relationship in your life where you need Holy Spirit to empower you to speak words of life? Words of connection, words of edification, words of clarity, like He did here. And again, would you pray and ask for help in that. As I was writing that question, I kind of giggled to myself because I was like, if I'm honest, is there a relationship where I need more of Holy Spirit to empower me to speak life, connection, edification, and clarity, like speak more like Jesus? Yes, every relationship. Right? Come on. But also there were a couple where I'm going, okay, yeah, I could use more of Holy Spirit empowering me to use my tongue to proclaim life instead of other stuff that I do sometimes in certain ones, you know? Let's pray and seek and ask the Lord. Go, Holy Spirit, would you help me? Help me be a life speaker into this. Help me speak with clarity into this. Help me speak in a way that represents and brings your kingdom into this instead of whatever else. And finally, third question, who do you care about in your life who does not yet know Jesus? Would you pray this week, every day this week? Would you pray for the Spirit of God to move in their heart, to bring hearing and understanding to the gospel? If we were to go back into Acts chapter 2, I think there's two miracles that we see there. It's not just the miracle that Holy Spirit came and the disciples spoke in these other languages so that thousands of people could hear and understand. But there's like 3-4 different verses where they said, we hear them. How are we hearing them and understanding them? There's this miracle of speaking, but there's also this miracle of understanding. There's this miracle of hearing that takes place. See, Scripture actually tells us that none of us can say Jesus is Lord except first by the work and the movement of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Remember, salvation, new life, comes by the work of the Spirit and the work of God's Word. So who in your life do you care about who doesn't know Jesus yet? Would you pray for them this week and pray that the Spirit of God would come into their life and move in their heart, move in their mind, to bring them hearing and understanding of the gospel that maybe is proclaimed by you or maybe is proclaimed by someone else? But that at whatever moment, there's a proclamation of the gospel around them, that they would have the understanding, that they would join the people here that go, we hear. How is it we hear? I hear something. I hear this message, and I understand it. And my heart is moved by it. And this message is telling me there's a God that loves me. There's a God that has created me. There's a God that looks at me and places on me an identity different than the one that this world places on me. And there's this God that has provided everything. He's created all things, and he's inviting me into it, to live into it, and to realize the reality of this kingdom, this life with him, like I've never experienced before. Miss, would you pray with me this week? Just think of one person. I'm not even saying 3,000. Think of one. Who do you know that you love, that you care about, that does not yet know Jesus? Would you pray this week the Spirit of God moves in their heart so that they come to an understanding and a knowledge of God's love for them? Happy Pentecost. Happy birthday, church. I've been praying this week that, yeah, God would do what he did then, that he'd pour out his Spirit on us as a church, that we'd be willing to be empowered by him, we'd be open to be empowered and used by him in whatever way he desires, in whatever context he's placed us. That in that context, in that place, we'd be more like Jesus, and we'd speak and act more like Jesus, so that more people would look and go, yes, yes, it's Jesus. This morning, we're going to take communion as we often do. And on the table in front of us is elements. Bread, which represents the body of Christ that was broken for us, and the blood of Christ, which was shed, the blood, which is the blood of the new covenant, the cup which Jesus drank, him who was the Passover lamb, but him also who resurrected for us, and him who sent the Spirit for us, him who said, I'm leaving and I'm going, but I'm not leaving you as orphans. I'm going to the Father, and I'm going to send you one, the Helper, the Counselor, the Advocate, who will be with you and in you in order that you can follow me and live life. And so this morning, church, I want to invite you to come to this table. I want to invite us to take communion together as we worship out. And I want you to take that bread, and I want you to take that cup. And I want you to take it in remembrance and in receiving and in seeking and in asking, not just Christ, his death, his resurrection, but also the life-giving spirit and power that God has sent in as well for us to live an empowered life like Christ, to bring about the reality of his kingdom. If the worship team wants to come and lead us in that, and let me pray as they come. God, thank you this morning for the ministry of your word, and thank you for the ministry of your spirit. God, we believe you are one God, and you are Father, you are Son, and you are Holy Spirit. And God, we thank you for your work. We thank you for your ministry. We thank you for your love. We thank you for all that you have done by your Son and by your Spirit and as through your love as a Father. And God, we do. I pray, Lord, would you come and would you pour out your Holy Spirit upon us as a community, as a people? Would you fill us with your Spirit, God, that we would be more like you? Change our hearts, God. Change our minds. Sanctify them, God. Set them apart for you and for your purposes, for your good and for your glory. And God, empower us by your Spirit to go out and live lives of faith and lives of impact, God. Empower us, Holy Spirit, to speak and proclaim the things of God into this world that so desperately needs you. Holy Spirit, empower us to be parents and friends and neighbors and co-workers, and empower us to do that all differently. Empower us to do it in a way, God, that brings about in the reality of your love, the reality of your goodness, the reality of your kingdom here in Portland, yes, but also, God, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the ends of the earth. God, give us the supernatural ability to interact with and connect with people who are different from us, like you did for the disciples in that first Pentecost. Make our lives palatable. Make them refreshing. Make them attractive. Not because of who we are, not because of what we've done, but because of who you are. But because the world would hopefully see your love, see your life, see your hope, see your goodness, see your power in us. And God, yes, empower us to do the work that you've done, but even greater. That's one of the things that you said. You said when the Holy Spirit comes, you'll greater works than that I've done, you'll do even greater. Because I'm giving you Holy Spirit. And so God, fill us with your Spirit to live life according to your way, according to your word, and to do your works, God. To be people of healing and people of hope, people of help, and people that help bring people home to you, Jesus, and to you, Father. God, fill us anew. Set our hearts on fire. Yeah. God, we love you this morning. And we thank you for your deep love for us. And we thank you for your incredible love for this world as well. God, use us to share it. I pray this in Jesus' name.